Let us open up our Bibles to the book of Acts. We will read two passages, one in chapter 1, the verses 6 to 11, and then we'll move forward to Acts chapter 7, the verses 54 to 60. We'll begin with the book of Acts in chapter 1, the verses 6 to 11. This is the living word of the living God. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." We'll go now a few chapters later to chapter 7. I'll read the verses 54 to 60. This is the conclusion of Stephen's message when he brought the gospel to the people of Israel. We'll pick it up in verse 54. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' When he had said this, he fell asleep." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have read these awesome and glorious words, we pray, Lord, that now by your Spirit, through this weak vessel, you would lay out before us what is on your heart to bring to our minds so that we might grow by every word that comes from your lips. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dearly beloved, we celebrate the ascension of our Lord today, the event that he went back to heaven after he had finished his work upon the earth, that he sits on the right-hand side of God, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords seated upon his throne. Now Luke tells us of this event, that he went to heaven, that the disciples were gathered, as we read, with Jesus, and suddenly while Jesus was speaking to them, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Jesus disappeared and they could no longer see him. For 4 years they had been able to see him, but now he was out of their sight. They couldn't see him anymore. They couldn't hear his voice speak to him. They couldn't ask him questions as they used to be able to. And of course, today he is still out of sight. No one walks with Jesus in the same exact manner that these men were walking and talking to Jesus at that time. We don't see Jesus with our physical eyes. He is in heaven on the right-hand side of the Father. Now there's a tendency for us to think that because Jesus is in heaven and we are on earth, he is somewhere far, far away, as though he is hiding somewhere behind the galaxies, billions of light years away, as though our eyes and binocular technology is too weak to spot him. He's simply too far out of our sight. He is somewhere so far and so high and so lifted up that it's just physically impossible for us to see him, that we don't have the right technology. And I think there is a tendency for believers, when we think of Jesus being that far away, that we live as though we live our religion here on earth, where Jesus being far away, and that in some way there will be a letter sent with the works of our lives upon it to heaven someday, and that that will be opened, and then Jesus will realize exactly what we were doing on this earth. In other words, we miss the present reality of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We think he is gone out of sight. A cloud has taken him away. And as I was driving here, we were talking about the beauty of the clouds tonight. They're particularly beautiful, if you've noticed. And I was just thinking, even the thought came to my mind, you know, one day he will come from there far away and slowly he will come, or something like that. But that's not true. Jesus is not beyond the galaxies. He is not somewhere far away so that he is physically impossible for us to spot him that far away. The reality is that our eyes cannot look into heaven and see him because we don't have the proper eyesight at this point. Jesus is so near that you and I, if we had the proper eyesight, we could see him with our eyes right now. If we had the eyesight given to us, gifted by God to us at this point, we would be able to see him at this very point. He is that near. Jesus is very much inside. Listen to the words of Jesus in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, in 55. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now imagine that. You must have very good eyesight to pierce through billions of light years, even when it was open to you. You would not be able to see it. But Stephen doesn't only see heaven, he recognizes the Lord Jesus Christ as he stands in heaven. It is so near that he can recognize his own Lord as his eyes are fixed upon heaven. Stephen saw Jesus in glory, standing at the right hand of God. Jesus was standing with his eyes quite clearly fixed upon Stephen. So Stephen knew that Jesus was on his side. Now that would be an encouragement, wouldn't it? If your eyes would be open right now, that you could see Jesus standing at the right-hand side of the glory of God, fixed his eyes upon you, knowing that he rose from his seat standing as he is carefully watching over what happens to Stephen. What the Holy Spirit is teaching us through the book of Acts, I believe, is that even though we do not see Jesus as he is in heaven, because we don't have the eyesight, he very much sees us and watches over us. He is physically able to see his people. Jesus is out of our sight in some way, but we are definitely in his sight, in his view of vision. Him who is robed in glory and majesty, having the full power of God at his disposal, watches over his people tonight. On earth, he was meek, unattractive physically, the Bible tells us, and often in hard conditions. He had to lay his head on stones. He had to sleep like the animals, they say, that foxes have holes, but where can the Son of Man lay his head to rest? But now he sits on the right-hand side of the Father, beaming forth his radiance of his eternal glory as he brings his light into the hearts of his people. He is near. And so let us consider the following points tonight. First of all, the out-of-sight, highly exalted Lord of heaven. We'll turn to that to Revelations 1, verse 9 to 20. Then the near and inside seeing and caring of the Lord of the church. And then finally, we'll apply this to the call of a holy life before the ascended Lord. Let's begin with the out of sight, highly exalted Lord of heaven. Who is the Lord Jesus who watches over his people? Who sees us? The Apostle John was very close with Jesus. It's written that he laid his head on the bosom of his Lord. He was very near. He was in the inner circle of the disciples. Jesus was showing John every part of his life and the glory of the gospel. And in the book of Revelation, we hear that John sees a sight upon the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. And what John sees transforms his heart, his attitude, and his worship. And he describes it to us in symbolic language, for he cannot use normal human language to describe the glory of Jesus Christ, which he sees. And in a real sense, John sees what Stephen sees. John sees into heaven, and he sees the glory of the Son of God. Because what John sees, as we will read, is I was trying to find a combination of words to describe it, but the glory of Jesus he sees is terrifyingly awesome in beauty and in glory. I find no other way to describe, but there is a sense of fear in John, but it's a fear that doesn't drive him away, but a fear that makes him long for more. And what I want to do is I want to read to you these words and think about this together with you, because I don't want you to think that there is a man like you and me seated in heaven with the incapabilities that we have as he watches over us, but that we have a transformed vision of the glory of Jesus, very similar to what Peter saw on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter said, "Let's make some tents here and stay here." And so as we look upon these things, I hope that your heart opens up to see the glory of this, so that when you look up and you realize that Christ sees you, your heart is filled with worship and strength. Here we go. Revelation 1, verse 9 to 20. The first verses to 11 is sort of an introduction, and then we'll see the description of Christ. It says, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and a testimony of Jesus. I saw in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, 'Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea.' Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame, a fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength." Like the sun shining in full strength. Moses radiated, but not like that. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Fear not, for I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." John had known Jesus for years. He had walked with him on earth. He had living fellowship through the Spirit with Jesus Christ for decades now. This is when he is an older man. He had walked, he had experienced Pentecost. He had flames upon his head. He had the rushing of the Holy Spirit at least twice in the book of Acts, where the building began to shake. He had seen all kinds of wonderful miracles. He had seen it all, you would say. But all of that had been through the veiling of humanity. John was limited in his sight upon Jesus Christ to his physical limitation of understanding. The demons saw Jesus Christ in his time, but the disciples only saw Jesus partially. Have you ever wondered when the demons saw Jesus that they were afraid of him? Jesus looked like any other man, perhaps even as he wasn't attractive, looked less impressive than the other man, but the demons saw Jesus Christ and were terrified. And now in John's experience, that limitation of sight is pulled back, and for a moment, in a vision, John beholds the glory of Jesus. And all John can do is use similitudes to describe him. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow, absolute purity and beauty. His eyes were like a flame, a fire. If you look at our eyes glow compared to the rest of the body, right? Sometimes we say they have a sparkle in their eyes, but that's always the case because our eyes are wet and they are like little glassy balls that shine compared to the rest of our skin. Doesn't matter how much product you put on your skin, it never glows as much as your eyes. But Jesus' eyes are like fire itself. They shine with such brightness and such glory and such light that it's incomparable to anything else but to fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, describing the strength and purity and beauty of even his feet. His voice was like the roar of many waters. It's been said that there are some men, as George Whitefield, who could speak with such a voice that it could hear for miles, but no one has ever had a voice like the roaring of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. His mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. His mouth, like the word of God, can cut precisely and define precisely and speak purely and pierces through every kind of shadow of doubt. And then this last one, which is to me one that I wish I could see by the Spirit. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now think about that. That almost contradicts, isn't it? Because you cannot look at the sun with your eyes. As soon as you look at the sun, your eyes will translate and say, this is not a good idea, and it will become dark and you can't see it. But John describes the features of Jesus' face, and then after he has carefully described all the features of the face of the Lord, he then says, but his entire face radiated like the sun shining in full strength. In other words, John must have, in this vision, received such sight that he could look into the sun, as it were, and still see the features perfectly and gloriously. What John is doing to us is he is describing the glory of our Lord. He who is not one that was there 2,000 years ago, but the one who is seated upon the right-hand side of God and can see us at this very moment. Do you realize that? That this Lord in this glory watches us sitting here tonight? That he before whose face the sun looks pale watches over us. When John sees Jesus, he is so overwhelmed by the beauty and power and glory and awesome presence of the Lord. And suddenly everything in life which he was and had, whatever he thought, whatever he was, mattered nothing. It was swallowed up in the awesome sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so overwhelming that John cannot contain himself. He cannot keep his conscience and his constitution together. And he falls on the ground as though dead. You see, we use language very loosely in our day, right? When you go to a place and you buy a hamburger, you say, this hamburger is awesome. your jaw never falls and stands in awe at a hamburger. Or you say, today was amazing, but you're not lying in bed all night with the overwhelming sense of how glorious that day was. As soon as you lie on your bed, you're gone. We use words, but what John is speaking about is a different sense, isn't it? He sees the glory of Jesus Christ and he is overcome. He can't use superlatives. He must describe it in ways that we begin to take it, receive it, and think upon this and see this, that we ourselves can barely contain ourselves even though we don't see it in its fullness. So here's John lying as though dead on the floor. Then Jesus puts out his right hand on John and speaks to him and says, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. Can you imagine? You have just seen the Lord. You're so overwhelmed by the glory of what you see. You fall as though dead. You're lying on the floor, being utterly overwhelmed and unable to perhaps even reason or think about getting up. And suddenly the hand of this Lord is resting upon your shoulder and speaking to you specifically, saying, do not fear. In other words, you have no need to be afraid of me, for I am completely on your side. That's the meaning of do not fear. Demons should shudder in fear, but to John, you don't need to be afraid. Beloved, when Jesus ascended, he did not merely travel upwards, but he went to his Father in glory, clothing himself with his glory. The throne of God is the place where Jesus has always said from all eternity, it is his seat, his glorious throne from which he rules all. He sits high and lifted up. He has always sat upon the throne on the right-hand side of the Father. And only when he was human, as he still is human, only then would he robe himself in humanity, and was it possible for creatures that saw him not to see his glory. The Jesus that we so often think of, who walked as we see him in the Gospels, was the temporary, without us being able to see his glory, but the one who was from everlasting and is until everlasting radiates with divine glory. He is infinite in his might, supreme in his holiness and love, and one day all mankind will see his glory, and whether they like it or not, will bow down to him because they cannot do anything else. I just wanted you, before we go on, I just wanted you to get a sense of the glory of Christ. Because I think that in our own limitations of our mind, when I say the Lord watches over us, we have an idea that a person is very much like you and me, is watching over us and sees us. And it's even Stephen saw somebody like you and me. Even though Jesus was truly man and Stephen saw that, he saw him in glory. Let's go to our second point. The near and inside seeing and caring Lord of the church. Sorry for the confusing title, but I wanted to put these words in the title because I wanted to speak about the seeing and caring of this great Lord, but at the same time, I wanted you to be reminded constantly through this evening that he is near and we are in his sight, and if we had the eyes to see, we would see him. Beloved, the amazing reality that Acts 7 reveals is that this glorious Lord lays his eyes upon us even now. He is overhead watching over the church. He is out of our sight, but we are in his sight. That's why it says in Acts 7:55, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. Imagine this, you're in the midst of an angry crowd. People are picking up stones. You have just preached, you've poured your heart out. There's people, as you're preaching to them, they get more and more angry. They begin to look around to see which stone is the one that they would like to throw first. You can see it in their faces, and he most likely knew that this would not end well for him physically. And in the midst, as people are getting angry and grinding their teeth, can you imagine? You're speaking and you have a crowd grinding their teeth, being angry while you preach the love of Christ. Stephen is fully aware of his surroundings because he speaks to the crowd. Can you imagine this? That you see heaven opened up. At the same time, in the same vision, you see the angry crowds in front of you. And so he tells them, I see heaven opened up and the glory of God and Jesus Christ standing beside him. Why did this happen and why does it not happen every time? Well, I think it's for a good reason. The Holy Spirit undoubtedly opened the eyes of Stephen because it says he was full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit showed to Stephen the reality what was happening, and it was this: you're not alone. You're not alone. You're bearing witness of me, and I see it. And the glory of God is present when you die. So Stephen says, when the stones start flying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. This had not only happened for Stephen, although Stephen was greatly strengthened. I believe the Holy Spirit wrote down these words so that every believer there present who saw Stephen die knew what was really going on. Remember, this was the beginning of the church. This aggression of the people against the people of God, against this one man who had preached the truth, would greatly discourage the church if they saw what is going on here. So Stephen gives the commentary as God opens his eyes so that the people, the church present, would know what is going on. And they would know that Jesus was standing watching over his church, that he could have intervened, but he had a plan with all of this. This happened so that you and I would know that the Lord Jesus Christ is same with us as with him, that we are never alone, that we bear a witness of Jesus and he sees it when we share his name, and that the glory of God watches over us and will be present when we die. This is what we must realize, that the glory of God and the presence of Jesus is always present through the Christian life, that if you're in him and you walk with him, it is not something that is invisible in the sense that it's just an idea. It's invisible because it's too glorious for us yet to see, but it's more real than the things that you and I see. Our eyes betray us all the time. As a matter of fact, if you turn off the lights, your eyes are without function or whatsoever. You can't use them at all. But this reality, it's a sight that we must see even when our eyes are open or closed, that Christ is always present, even though he has ascended and sits on the right-hand side of God. This glorious being that we have just seen in Revelation 1, this supreme Lord is the one who watches over his people. Every moment of the day, we are visible to the eyes of Jesus. He sees all things, and the Lord Jesus Christ is present in the deepest hardships of pain, as well as every opportunity to witness. And in Luke 7, we really see the fulfillment of Matthew 28:20. Matthew 28:20, Jesus says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Here's Stephen preaching the gospel, dying for Christ. And the question is Jesus near? And Jesus says, let me show you. He opens heaven and he is near. The reason why Stephen saw Jesus is for this promise of Jesus to see for all the church that he always watches over us when we bring forth his word. So in response, Stephen saw the Lord when he died. And I love how it ends, isn't it? When Stephen dies, and it says, and he fell asleep. He fell asleep. And if you know what that means in biblical language, it means he closed his eyes for the last time in his temporal body that could produce tears, so that one day he would wake up and see the ascended Lord coming from the clouds and see that glory. He fell asleep. So, in light of this, how should we live? The early church had peace and was built up continuously under the nurturing presence of God. They lived before God, and I think we've missed that a little bit. Actually, I think we've missed that a lot. I think we have been tempted to make Christianity something we need to sustain and uphold and work and bring forth, and secretly in our hearts there's this idea, if I stop, Christianity might stop. If all Christians in the world would stop doing something, Christianity would stop. Because we got to keep this going. But the early church lived in such a reality of the presence of God that everything was just following him. There's a verse in the book of Acts that I deeply love, and it describes the balance of the Christian life. And I think through history we have a tendency to go off on either side or to miss the other. And these things are like the railroad tracks that keep us in the same direction. It's Acts chapter 9, verse 31, and it says this. And as I read this, I want you to notice these two things that were present and what the effect was of these two things. It says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And now it comes. And walking in the fear of the Lord. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. That's what happens when we live with a view upon the ascended Lord as he is with us present. We're going to have two things in our church, in our lives, in our Christian walk. We're going to have a fear of the Lord and a comfort of the Holy Spirit at the same time. Now, today there's a tendency to deny the fear of the Lord, or to define it in such a way that fear doesn't mean fear. It just means a kind of respect. And we love the comfort of the Lord, and so we're all focused on that. Now, there's also tendencies to go the other way, where everything becomes fear and frightening, and we take fear of the Lord out of context, and we made a terrifying terror that makes us run away, and we forget the comfort of the Lord, or the comfort of the Holy Spirit, rather. But the godly life is always a life marked by these two things, which come always from the presence of God, from living in the presence of the Almighty. A deep sense of the fear of the Lord, if we read in John, and this overwhelming sense of glory and awesome, terrifying, yet beauty and glory in the sense that we're frightened and at the same time we're drawn to it. We long to see more of this and at the same time have the deep sense of the comfort of the Holy Spirit that he's with us and watches over us. And as I'm now meditating on this while I'm speaking to you, isn't that exactly what happened to John? He falls down as though dead, and then Christ touches him and raises him up. I think we need to live in that constantly, that in our strength we fall because he is glorious, but at the same time our ears hear the word of the Spirit, and so we're raised up and comforted in him. First of all, a deep sense of the fear of the Lord. The ascension of our Lord, knowing that he is seated upon the throne, should give us a deep sense of respect and reverent fear. For by faith we realize that what our eyes see is not the fullness of what is real. By faith we see the presence of the risen Lord, who now sits on his throne, watching over us. We begin to live life knowing that God is so near, and we will live our lives in the fear of the Lord. I think one of the reasons why so many men struggle with pornography and sins like this is because we have the idea that what happens on the screen is something that only we see, and so men close the door behind them and they think they're in secret. That stops when you realize this, when we have a sense of the presence of God. The same in gossiping. Would you gossip if Christ would sit in your living room? Would you have angry thoughts or angry words or speaking down about somebody if Christ would sit right next to you? Would you stand before the throne of God and begin to say these things? No way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we live before the presence of God with a real sense of his abiding and real present presence changes us. Beloved, the Christian life is a serious life, led and guarded by the fear of the Lord that comes from the presence and the sense of his nearness. And so let us live holy and serious and God-honoring lives. Let us be ready for his return anytime, and let us lay aside every form of sin and everything that slows us down in our faith. Let us lay aside even the good things that distract us from God. Let us organize our lives in such a way that we can truly pray and glorify him at all times. Let us not have one habit in our lives during which we cannot pray because we'd be ashamed to pray. Let us make sure that our conversations are such conversations that we could stop it at any time and pray with a faithful heart. Let us live our life fixed upon Christ because he is near. That Jesus can come anytime. So often I've heard the question, what would you do if you knew that you had one more week to live? How would you live your life? And people say, well, I wouldn't do these things. Okay, cut them out already. And maybe many of the things that you would mention you would do, you could do today. Secondly, a deep sense of the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Let us live a life in the deep sense of the comfort that Christ is near and that the Spirit rests upon his people. He is near physically, so that he sees us and knows us, and the Spirit works in our hearts if we don't grieve him and push him away. He is truly and really presently working in our hearts if we're in Christ to give us the comfort that we're on the path to God. Our Lord is always near. Even though we don't see him, he sees us, and even though we feel alone, he is present. This glorious Lord before whom John fell down in awe fixes his heart and his eyes upon us for good. For good. For good. And so, beloved, as we celebrate the ascension of our Lord, let us never imagine that he has ascended out of sight in the sense that we are out of his sight. He is near. By faith, you see him, don't you? If you're in Christ, you see him by faith, and you love him, have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And therefore, be comforted, for one day he will return. Don't lay anything in your life that slows you down because it's too costly. Do it. Don't keep anything in your life that muddies your faith. If there's people that cause your faith to diminish, or that cause your faith to be troubled, that cause your faith to become less clear, cut it off. Run. Surround yourselves with people that turn your eyes to Christ. And as you're filled with the Spirit, go out into the world to bring the light. You've been called out of the world. You're no longer part of the world. We don't have a life that's like the world. We go into the world to bring the sheep of Christ out of the world. That's our purpose in the world. It's not to make our home. It's to go and bring the love of Christ so that others would see the light. But in order to do that, you need to have a foundation of brothers and sisters that point you constantly to Christ. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, how sweet and awesome is your name. Lord, our hearts fear as we see your glory, and yet through the Holy Spirit, they are comforted with your presence. Father, we pray to you, our King, as we bow down in our hearts. Do with us whatever pleases you. Hold nothing back from blessing or suffering as it glorifies your name, for you are King, and you receive and deserve all glory and honor and blessing and praise. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen.